Chapter 4, Esther. Moving through Numbers very slowly with a lot of recesses, and this is one of our recesses, intermissions, if you will, in Esther. I've got some. Let me ask you some Sunday school questions. You know what a Sunday school answer is, right? The Sunday school answer is that really obvious answer that the teacher in Sunday school wants you to give. You know, who died on your cross for your sins? Jesus. One of the Sunday school questions would be, do you think God wants to use your life? Okay, do you think God can use your life?
Yes.
Okay, don't need to answer out loud, but we might ask the question, what would keep God from using our life?
That's good.
Folks, at the end of the day, it's up to us.
Amen.
Amazes me. God could speak. Think about this. God spoke to nothing, and there was light. Spoke to nothing, and there was light. And then he spoke to nothing, and heavens and earth and all creation demonstrates the power of God's word. And yet, you and I, God can speak to us and we can say no.
Yeah.
And why would we say no? Probably one of several things. A lot of the time it's fear. We're afraid if we obey God that it's going to hurt or that it's going to cost us something. And truth is, there is a thing called sacrifice, isn't there? When I was candidating in Odenton, Maryland in May of 2002, looking for a message to preach on the Sunday morning that I was out there, they flew us out on a Tuesday, I think it was, and we were there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and a lot of activity during that time, but I preached on Wednesday night, I preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night, didn't have any special meetings of any sort, so I think I only preached three or four times, taught Sunday school, and I was looking for a message to preach, and the Lord led me to this passage, Esther chapter 4, and we'll read the verse here in a minute. It's verse 14, but the Lord led me to that verse, and so I prepared the message, and this is a different outline, by the way, and so Saturday afternoon, the deacons met with me, and I'd been there Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday morning, and I already kind of had a feeling God was going to call me there, and so I'm in the auditorium, and their auditorium at that time, a little smaller than this, maybe two-thirds the size of this room right here. Probably about as deep, just about exactly as deep, but maybe only about as wide as just past the sound booth. And so they had a piano and an organ on the floor. They didn't have the instruments on the platform. The platform was too small for that. They had the piano and the organ on the floor, and the piano was sitting right over here. There was a door right about there, but it was a door that came in from a hallway, not from outside. And so I was meeting with, or getting ready to meet with the deacons, and I was waiting in the auditorium to meet with them. I looked over, and on all the walls, there was very, very little decoration, but there was this one little tiny plaque. And I say little tiny, probably 6 or 8 inches square, right behind the piano. And I walked over, and I read that plaque. After having carefully prayed for God to give me a passage for that Sunday morning, and here's what I read. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I thought, that's a good coincidence, although I'm not really big on coincidences, that of all the things they would put in that auditorium, they'd put the verse I'm going to preach tomorrow morning. And I want to look at that with you tonight. Let me just tell you a couple of things before we read the passage. If you're not terribly familiar with the story in Esther. Bear with me and I'll just kind of get you caught up. Esther was a Jewish lady, and it was during a time of captivity, and she was basically a captive slave for all intents and purposes. And the king got angry with his wife because his wife would not do something that was probably wrong to do to begin with. And his wife said no, and so the king said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll find a new queen. And he sent and had the fairest of the captives prepared and brought before him, and he chose the fairest one, the one that was the most attractive to him, and it was a young lady named Esther. And you say, well, none of that is right. You know what? I think a couple of things about that. First of all, isn't it interesting that even before the problem came along, God had a solution? Amen? If you know the story of Esther, you know what I'm talking about. Even before the problem came along, God had a solution in place. And secondly, this young lady turned out to be a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that here just a little bit in a minute. So she became the queen. Then there was a man who was the enemy of the Jews. The Jews were the captives in the land. They were captured and they were taken prisoner and they were in the land as slaves and other positions, of course. But anyway, the Jews were captives in the land, and there was a man named Haman, and he hated them. And so in chapter 3, Haman convinces the king to decree and to fund the killing of the Jews. If you're in Esther chapter 3, I'll show that to you real quick. Got to find my place here. In verse 8, Haman said unto the king, Ahasuerus was his name, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not the king's profit to suffer them. The word suffer means to allow them to live. In other words, these people should not be allowed to live because they are a problem. And interesting, that's pretty much exactly the same thing Hitler said about the Jews when he killed millions of them. But I tell you what, it's something that's going to be said about Christians if the Lord tarries. The land is declaring laws we can't obey. Amen. And we have to make a decision sooner or later. So Haman says, if it please the king in verse 9, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business. And in verse 11, the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And the decree was that they would die. And now we come to chapter 4. Stand, if you would, for the reading of God's word. And I'll begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids, Esther's the queen, by the way, and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, and which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther. and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, and to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Now listen carefully. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance rise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that while we don't understand many things, we do understand that we live in a peculiar day that is wicked like no other. It's the only day we know, but we look around and we see the wickedness. We see division in our country like we've never seen before. We see open, rampant, wicked sin promoted on media, on television, and on the internet like we've never seen before. We see churches that are compromising and falling by the wayside and being replaced by entertainment centers, places that just play music and tell folks to be happy and not to worry, when there is a need for us to, as the Bible says, humble ourselves and to call upon you and to have you show us great and mighty things that we know not. Lord, tonight, God, we don't know a whole lot, but we do know that we live in a difficult, difficult time and that we're here for some reason. And our desire as a local church here in Glendale, Arizona, is that you would use us for such a time as this. And I pray that tonight you'd give me wisdom as I preach, help the folks to have ears to hear, give us strength, give us encouragement. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you probably heard, I heard some of the young men talking about it, that Kobe Bryant, the basketball player, died in a helicopter crash this morning in California. And if the internet's correct, I think he was 41 years old. 51. Was it 51? The church split over Kobe Bryant's age. The 41ers bought a new building and the 51ers kept the old one. Yeah, okay. I appreciate somebody that can admit their mistakes. I do that all the time. So anyway, the bottom line is this. Here's a man that was very good at what he did, made a lot of money at it, probably thought he had a full life ahead of him, and today he stood in eternity. Last Monday morning, a man stood in eternity named Dan Ball. I can guarantee you, if we presume, we don't know, Kobe Bryant's heart, we have a lot of evidence on the side from things we saw and such, but I think I'd rather be Dan Ball. Amen. I know he loved the Lord, and he made it very clear. And he didn't make nearly so much money as Kobe Bryant, and he didn't have nearly so much fame or glory or whatever. Probably couldn't shoot a basketball at all, I don't know. But right now, you would rather be Dan Ball than Kobe Bryant, I suspect. Amen. Even if Kobe Bryant got saved, because I know Dan was living his life for the Lord. I think about, as we grow older, and many of us are up in our years, that life is becoming short. We know life's only a vapor anyway, according to James. Amen. And now the vapor's already out there disappearing. you know. And it won't be long before many of us are with God. Why are we still here? Why are we still here? Sir? I don't think so. I agree. He's not done with us yet. I told you the story one time. Many of you probably haven't heard it, but I was asked to speak in a high school. I think it was a history class, which is very unusual. They knew I was a preacher, and they asked me to come teach them, what do Baptists believe? Talk about an opening. And one girl, we had a whole bunch of Bibles at our church that we had bought, and they were all identical. They all had the same exact page numbers. If you said turn to page number so-and-so, they'd all be in the same place. And so I took a bunch of these Bibles with me out to the high school and handed them out to all the students. And that's not even allowed. The teacher can't even have a Bible in a public school now. But this one girl, and she was not trying to be difficult. She was serious. She asked me the question, why am I here? Why am I here? You're standing in front of 20-something high school students, and they've all got a Bible, and you've got a Bible. I hope you could answer that question. What would you tell them? Why am I here? I took them to the place in the Revelation where it says that we were created by and for His pleasure. We're here to please God. But why are we here? Why are we here in Glendale? Why are we here at 13419 West Ocotillo Road? Why is our church here? Why? I mean, there's a church a mile down the road. There's churches everywhere. There's a church 5 miles out of way, and there's a church about 5 miles out of way, and there's a church about 3 or 4 miles out of way. And I'm talking about good, independent, King James Bible preaching churches. Why has God got us here? You think He's got us here for a reason? That's the poignancy of that verse when He says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, I don't want to get the answer out there too quick, but I'll just mention one thing. There are some people that have gotten saved in the last couple of years because we're here. Amen. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but I have not seen anybody else in the whole time we've been here, and maybe I missed it, but I've not seen anybody else going into the neighborhoods that we go into. I'm talking about the trailer court over here, the apartment complex. I have seen a little bit of literature on the doors of some of these apartments over here once in a while. But that apartment complex down there and these streets around us and that trailer court over there on Glendale Avenue, the places that we tend to focus on during Vacation Bible School, for example, I've not seen anybody else going there. And folks, if we stayed here, I'll just pick a number out of the air, 5 years and saw one soul saved, it was worth it. Amen. Tell you what, when you get to heaven, you walk up to that soul and ask him, are you glad we were there? Oh, amen. Looking at this passage, it is humorous the way we look at this question and the way Mordecai asks it and the way Esther perceives it and the way we perceive it. Who knoweth, verse 14, if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, you and I know. Amen? Amen? But we read the rest of the story. I think Mordecai knew. He had a lot of faith. It's not really an honest question. The right thing to have said was, Esther, you're here for a reason. That's right. And fulfill that reason. Amen?
Amen.
What is our reason for being here? Now, here's a woman that is the queen in this enormously wealthy kingdom. She has servants that take care of her. She has material possessions. Shushan, if you want to get on YouTube, for example, and look at Shushan and see some of the magnificent decorations that they had. They had a fabulously powerful army. There was no concern for their safety. There was no concern for their provision. She's the queen. Anything she wanted, pretty much, she could have. We look at her life and we would think, on the one hand, I'd sure like to be that well provided for. But folks, we're not here to be provided for. We're not here just for the provision. We're not here just for the material possessions. Amen? In fact, why does God give us what he gives us? He gives us what we have so we can be enabled to serve him. She was in the situation not so she could be wealthy, not so she could be safe, not so that she could have anything that she wanted. She was in the situation because, well, let's look and see. And I won't take too much time here, but let's look at a few things in this passage if we could. It was a very, very sad time. Look at verse 3. It says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And you know why? Because they had lost hope. They didn't have any. Their view of things was that there was a day coming when they were going to be destroyed and there was nothing they could do about it. Now, by the way, that's an accurate view of the world. There's a day coming when the world will be destroyed and there's nothing they can do about it. Amen. They think they're worried about global warming now. They ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. There's a day coming when the Lord will dissolve all the elements with fervent heat. And God's going to provide a new heaven and a new earth. And this one is destined to be destroyed. There are people out there today that are simply living life day to day. And if nothing happens, they're going to die and go to hell. That's right. And like John preached so well this morning, they're really completely oblivious to the fact. There are people that you're going to talk to tomorrow. Tomorrow, you and I will talk to people. We will exchange conversation with people that are going to die and go to hell. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, let me say something to them. Let me give them the gospel. Let me witness to them. Let me give them a tract. Our desire ought to be that God would use us. It was a sad time. Folks, without the Lord Jesus Christ, the world has no hope. Amen. And everything the world is trying to do, all their efforts and all their struggles. And do you know why people, for example, would want to change their gender or would want to be a lesbian or a homosexual? They're trying to be happy. Yeah. Next time you're driving down the street and you see somebody. Oh, I was driving down the road in Salt Lake City one day and a fellow pulled up next to me in a convertible and I was in my Chevy pickup truck and so I was way up high, I could see down into the car. And this fellow was covered in tattoos and body piercings. I mean, he was really, really decorated. And you ask yourself, why would someone do that? Because they thought it would make them happy. They thought it would give them some satisfaction. They thought maybe it would cause people to see them a little bit differently or that they might get some compliment or be admired by somebody else or they wanted to be noticed for being who they were, and they're looking for happiness. There's a lot of folks out there looking for happiness. There's a lot of Christians out there looking for happiness too, by the way. And I do believe that you can find that in the Lord Jesus Christ if you do it the right way. But people are desperate. You meet some older people in nursing homes, and I've met a bunch of them in nursing homes, and you talk to them, and their life's coming to an end, and they're waiting to die, and there's this horrible realization, they're done. It's just days, weeks, months, maybe years, and then they go off into eternity, and they have no more hope. And they don't, when you and I think about that, we see it completely different. We think, just that much closer to heaven, amen? Amen. Just that much closer to being with the Lord. Just that much closer to the end of toils and the end of disappointments and the end of heartaches and the end of the pain and the fatigue and all those kind of things. But the way they see it is the end of everything. It's not a happy time. It was a time of destruction. Not just, I use the word dejection for the sake of alliteration, but it was a time of destruction. In verse 5, let's skip down a little bit and save some time here. Verse 7, Mordecai, who's communicating with Esther through this servant called Hatak, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of money Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Their prospect is death, and not even a comfortable death. And unless there is some intervention, they're going to die. unless there was an intervention, you and I would have died and gone to hell. And even before we had that problem, God had a solution. Even before the Jews were, it was a decreed that the Jews were going to be destroyed, God had somebody in place to take care of it. Now watch this. There are some people that you and I know, and even before they were doomed to hell, God planned to put us in place to give them the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
You start thinking about Esther and her situation. She's got choices. One choice is don't go in. There's a very clear and present danger here because she tells Haman, or not Haman, she tells Mordecai, she says, listen, you know the law. If I go in to the king and I'm not asked to come in, if I just go walking in there, unless he raises the scepter, the penalty for going into his chamber uninvited is death. I could die. I don't think anybody here faces that stiff of a penalty for witnessing to somebody. Amen? I don't think our church faces that much danger for doing the job God gave us to do in this place. She faced the ultimate risk. But not really. I mean, in the one sense, to be absent from the body's present with the Lord, if she had died, she'd have gone to be with the Lord. Not so much in the Old Testament. That's a different story. But anyway, she really didn't have a lot at risk if she was saved, as we are, for example. But the fact of the matter is there was death potential. But what would have happened if she had refused to go? Now, when you read the rest of the story, it's exciting, and I won't give you the details, but I'll just tell you in the end, Esther does go, and the king does listen to her, and Haman, the enemy, is defeated. And Mordecai becomes the second, he gets promoted to a high position in the land, and the destruction is canceled. Before any of that happened, Esther had to make a decision. I'll go. I'll go and I'll talk to the king. You say, well, that sounds pretty easy. Yeah, unless he kills her, unless he doesn't raise the scepter, it is. And the devil is going to assure you and I that if we say something, I liked the way John put it this morning. It was pretty well said. He said, you know, you think if you keep quiet, you're going to have peace. But the trouble is, when we keep quiet, we don't have peace within our heart, do we? And when we do tell somebody, we get excited and we feel great about it. And then they get to hear the gospel. And what would it hurt? Why would we not look at it the way Haman, I'm sorry, I keep saying his name, the way Mordecai says it to Esther, tomorrow God's got you and I in some place for some reason. You say, but this lady, she's a captive. She's not even free. She's in a land that's not hers, and she's in a people that are not hers, and she's in a situation that she had no control over, and sure, she's the queen, she's doing well. But still, in all of that, this is not right. This is not what she would have wanted. She would a lot rather be in her own land with her own people. But God's got her there for a reason. Why on earth is Vision Baptist Church in Glendale, Arizona? God's got us here for a reason.
Amen.
Why on earth are you and I here in this church? God's got us here for a reason. And if we just look around, we'll see what those reasons are. And if we just take the opportunities that God gives us, we'll see God bless. And if we are quiet and afraid and don't say anything, we're going to miss the opportunity to be used by Him the way He wants to use us. Look at verse 8. Mordecai trying to make his case, so he gives a copy of this document to Hatak to give to Esther. It's a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Now, you and I have a book in our hand called the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, this kind of settles it, doesn't it? It settles a lot of things. For example, it settles the fact that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and we did.
Amen?
Amen? It settles the fact that people like Dan Ball, to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. And it settles the fact that our church has been given the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it settles the fact that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But John 3:36 says that when you reject him, that you're condemned. It's all right here. Esther could not claim ignorance. To whom much is given, much shall be required. You and I have heard more preaching than the average human being hears in a lifetime. And now it's time to do something with it. Amen?
Amen.
And we try as hard as we can to make that easy. We have tracts that we can hand out. We have special speakers that come in. We have events that you can invite people to. We have the evangelistic meeting coming up in April. And we'll do some promotion with that to help us out. But at the end of the day, we have to make the same decision Esther had to make. Are we going to be quiet? Or are we going to say something? Who knoweth whether we are come to this situation for such a time as this? So in verse 10, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And she tells why she is reluctant. Then Mordecai, in verse 13, responds to that, and he says, just want you to know something. In verse 14, he says, there shall be enlargement and deliverance. It'll arise to the Jews from another place. That's an interesting thought. You see, Mordecai knew that the Messiah had not yet been born, and that the Messiah was going to come from Israel. And I should have done my homework. I don't have it on my notes here, but hundreds of years, probably 550 years or so. Yeah, let's see, 586, 530. Yep, about 550 years after this event, 500 and something years, Jesus is going to be born. And folks, God promised that. So Mordecai, he knows something. The Jews are going to be delivered because the Messiah hasn't been born yet, and God's going to use him to save the world. So this is an interesting thought. He says to Esther, he says, look, you really got two choices here. Esther could look at it, and don't demean her. She's got it right in the end. But she could look at it like this. I can risk my life or I can save my life. That would be one way to look at it. Mordecai looks at it like this. God can use you, or God can use somebody else. Now, that can be a dangerous thought, because sometimes you and I say this, well, God will use somebody else. But remember what I asked you at the beginning of the message. Does God want to use us?
Amen.
Amen? It's no trouble with God, but we could say it is. Did God go to great lengths to get Esther in the right place at the right time? And then for her to say no, that's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it?
Yes.
And sure, God could use somebody else, but God put us here to use us.
That's good,
guys. Amen?
Amen?
And why would we not let God use us?
Oh, yeah. Good.
It really is the same reason that she would have had. She can take care of herself, in her eyes, take care of herself, or she can surrender to God's will. But when she surrenders to God's will, if you read the end of the story, she took care of herself. Do you remember how it goes? She tells them, okay, I'll go. You pray and you fast. I want to make sure God's in this 100% before I do. And she goes in, very, very wise. And she says to the king, she goes in. And you remember Haman was there, if I recall correctly. And she says to the king says to her, here I am. He holds the scepter up. How do you think she felt when the scepter came up? Amen?
Amen.
What would you like, Esther? You can have it. She says, come to a banquet. So then the next day, that's the night that Haman went home. And oh, he's happy. He thinks everything's going his way. And he doesn't know he's going to be hanged in 24 hours. The next day they go to the banquet. Haman is revealed for who he is. His plan is revealed for what it is. Esther petitions the king, and the king, and I can't tell you all the details, but he delivers the Jews. All because a young lady decided to be used in the place where God put her, fair or not, at the time that God put her there. And that decision made all the difference. Somewhere along the way, many of us have witnessed to somebody, and you probably thought, this is just not going to work. And it did, and they got saved. Maybe you went to some situation, you served in some ministry, you witnessed to somebody, you taught a Sunday school class. We've had children saved in Sunday school recently.
Amen.
And you think, how can that happen? John summed it up pretty well this morning. Folks, when anybody gets saved, it's God's work.
Amen.
The reason, and by the way, just off side note here, 2 minutes and then I'll finish. Esther is a book that it can be used as an antidote for gambling. Say, what on earth? Haman was a man that cast some kind of a random dice or lots to make his decision as to when to destroy the Jews. He trusted in chance. You talk about a guy that was unlucky. If you remember, Haman, just part of the story, Haman went into the king one day, and the king hadn't been able to sleep that night. So all night long, the king had stayed up reading the old chronicles of the kingdom, and he found in those chronicles that Mordecai had been involved in revealing a conspiracy and had never, ever been rewarded for it. Meanwhile, Haman hates Mordecai's guts, wants Mordecai killed, is building a gallows 75 feet high to hang Mordecai on. And so Haman comes walking into the king's palace that morning that the king couldn't sleep all night. And Haman says to the king, he says, whatever. And the king says, Haman, he says, what should the king do to honor somebody that he wants to honor? And Haman, and you can see the pride dripping off of him, says, it's got to be me. Who else would the king want to honor but me? Well, he says, King, what you ought to do is you ought to have that person dressed up in your royal apparel and placed on a horse and walked around the city with one of your servants declaring, this is a man that the king wants to honor. And the king says, that's a good idea. Do that for Mordecai. Talk about bad luck. He's building this gallows. He winds up getting hanged on the gallows he gets built on. Folks, there's no luck. There's God.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
If you think about it, it's just a nice airtight plan that God had. Esther's in the right place. Mordecai's in the right place. As big of an enemy as Haman is, he's doomed. But it all hinges on one thing. Esther has to be willing to be used by God and to go into the king and say something. I think God's got the plan here in Glendale. I think God has a plan in your life and mine. But it all depends on our cooperation. We're the only ones that can keep it from working. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, let's just go out there and do what God said.
Amen.
Tomorrow. Maybe we could all wake up tomorrow and we could say to ourselves, I know God wants to use me today. I know God can use me today. And my eyes are open. I want to see what is it God wants to use me for today. And it's just about guaranteed it's going to be somebody that God wants you to say something to. And who knows, maybe you saw him last week and didn't say anything then. You get another chance. And I'm not saying to be a bull in a china shop, although it's better to be a bull in a china shop than to keep quiet. I'm just saying, look for that time when God says, this is the one. This is the time, who knows, whether God brought you to that point in your life so there could be deliverance. Amen?
Amen.